Our scripture this morning is from the book of Jeremiah, and it can be found Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. It can be found in the Pew Bibles in the Old Testament section on page 698, and in the Children's Bible on 825. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see a branch of an almond tree." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It is good to be back with you this morning. I've been away for the last week for some study leave time, and good to be with you. Well, I was away and amidst the study, our kids were at camp, and so that means that we get a little extra time to be together, Mindy and I, and in trying to do that amidst the different things that I was reflecting on, we had some time to spend some time together, and one of the things that we decided to do together to just sort of deepen our understanding of one another and our care for one another was to find an image, to sort of take a picture of something that we thought would be beautiful to kind of mark the occasion. And then we bought some paints and some canvases and each took the opportunity to paint it that same scene together, to sort of see the different ways that we would see it, the different ways that we would interpret it and understand it, the colors and the shapes and the ways that we would emphasize different things or the details. Of course, that's reflective of the different ways that we see ourselves, the different skill that we bring to that, and in my case, lack of skill to that kind of endeavor. And the images ended up quite differently. Different because of the different people that we are, the ways that we see the world differently, our personality and our outlook. And certainly in thinking about that, the same image, the same picture, nevertheless seen differently, it can be funny, it can be silly, it can sort of point out slight differences in how you see the world or who you are. But sometimes the way that we see the things that go on in our world, the different scenes and events, aren't just fun and silly, but they are significant and they are consequential. Certainly as we think about the events of this past week that we have referenced several times already in the service, they have been painted in a variety of ways. They are hard to make sense of. Hard to understand what seems like a senseless and unjust killing of Alton Sterling and Philando Castile, the 12 officers shot in Dallas, 5 killed, 7 wounded. How do we make sense of these kinds of scenes? What strokes, what sort of slashes, what cuts on a canvas can we capture? Help us to understand what's really going on here. The various vantage points, the colors that are in display, the perspectives that should predominate, the way that we should see these realities in our world. How do we see them? And how we see them also affects the way that we engage with them, the way that we live in response to them. Well, as we continue our series, Faithful to the Word, Present to the World, it is, in a sense, how do we come to understand and see clearly through the lens of Scripture the world that we live in? How does Scripture actually help us to see ourselves and the world around us. Do we consider Scripture to be a critical mirror to understand myself and the biases and realities that course through me, to expose the reality of who God has called me to be? How does it also become a critical window through which I can see the world around me? Do I see the Scriptures as a mirror and as a window? Crucial to my understanding of self, crucial to my understanding of what is happening around me. You see, reading Scripture, taking up Scripture, is actually an invitation to step into and to see the real world, to see it in its fullness and its complexity, and to see it also in the light of who God is and what God is doing. And for the prophet Jeremiah, there are two things that predominate in his vision. The first is that God is real, alive, speaking, active, at work in the world. And Jeremiah is obsessed with that sense of God in the world. He also is obsessed with the now, the moment before him, the moments that are unfolding in his midst. The very present moment is the critical arena in which God's purposes are in fact being played out. God and now. These two things held together. And in order for us to see God and now clearly, to see ourselves clearly, to see the events as they unfold clearly, we come to Scriptures to actually have our vision clarified, that we might engage truthfully and graciously as well. So as we come to this text of Jeremiah's call, in light of the events of this past week, let us pray together. Lord, your word speaks to us, speaks into our lives, is an invitation, in fact, to see most clearly what is going on in us and in the world. We pray, Lord, this morning that as we look at Jeremiah's call, as we look at the nature and the character of it, as we consider the meaning of Scripture in light of it, its role in our own lives, Lord, we pray that this would be a formative text for us. That we wouldn't just simply hear it, but Lord, that it would shape us. Shape the way we see, shape the way we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the life of Jeremiah and the prophets, we often tend to think of the words that they say, but the words that the prophets are saying throughout the Scriptures really are embodied in their lives. We come to see and perhaps focus on the call to sort of speak faithfully the words that God had placed and planted in Jeremiah's mouth and his lips. But his whole life really was an embodiment of those same words. That to say one thing and to live another wasn't the prophet's call, and it isn't our call either. We may think of the call of a prophet as well as something distinct from our own call. But here in this passage, we come to see that what God is doing in calling Jeremiah is awakening him to who God has always known him to be, to the fullness of his humanity, to the fullness of the calling of what it means to live in the world, the drama and the story that God is working and telling. For Jeremiah and for us as well, to be all that we were designed and created to be, to live into the world as it unfolds faithfully, being present to its challenges, to its sorrows, and to its joys. The Christian affirmation has always been to live fully into our humanity, and a recognition that in order to do that, we must be connected to God. That if we try to live that fullness of life apart from God, then we will live the husk and not the central core of that reality. Simply the substance or the appearance of a life, not the fullness and the depth of the life that God has for us. To do that, we must know and see ourselves in the mirror of Scripture, to see how God sees us, looks at us, to wake up to what is at stake in our life, in our existence, to the stunning drama that God is telling and sharing with the world. The prophets remove our disguises. The prophets remove and expose the motives that we carry. They challenge our attitudes. And the places that we would hide, we can hide no longer. And as we read the prophets, so often what happens is a kind of unmasking of the pretensions of our life. And they push us out onto the stage of the world, this drama that God is telling and sharing, and ask the question, what is our part? What is our place in that story? God, who is addressing us, our motives now exposed, what attitude will we bring to those challenges? And reading God's Word readies us and invites us to be open to that uninvited word, that word of challenge, that word that sends us out and that speaks to our insecurities. So as we look at the text this morning, there really are just these two things, the sense of Scripture as a mirror and Scripture as a window. The sense that as Jeremiah understands himself fully as he is confronted by God, sees most clearly who he is, that Scripture becomes a critical mirror for him, the Word of God a critical mirror for him to be able to see who he really is. He responds initially to God's call, responds with simply a litany of his own inadequacy. "I'm only a boy," he says. Certainly the details that we get about Jeremiah are sparse. We don't get a lot of detail about who he is or where he's from, just the most basic details, that he is the son of Hilkiah, that he is living there in Anathoth, that this is the nature, the place of his story, and yet those details are sparse. What really, in the midst of the sparse details, the limited details that are shared really is the sense from the very beginning of the book of Jeremiah that this is a story essentially about what God is going to do. That Jeremiah shows up inadequate. "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." He saw himself as not enough. It's not even really totally clear what Jeremiah's name means. Some scholars suggest that it means "the Lord exalts." Some suggest that it means "the Lord hurls." There's quite a difference between "the Lord exalts" and "the Lord hurls." The Lord sort of thrusts him out. And yet, in a sense, even the discrepancy between those two interpretations is in part the tension that is lived out in Jeremiah's life. And yet God's response to Jeremiah's sense of his own inadequacy is to say this: "Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak." He doesn't respond to Jeremiah's sense of inadequacy and says, "No, really, you are adequate to the task." He just simply says, "You're going to go where I send you. You're going to say what I call you to say. I will be with you to rescue you," God says. And all the various ways in which, when we hear or sense God's call to step into the world, to step into the fullness of who God has called us to be, so often we too can respond with a sense of inadequacy. "I'm only a boy. I'm too busy. Life is just too complicated right now. I haven't had enough education or training. I'm not confident enough." All the various ways in which we say, "I am only." But you know, the truth is, and the truth that God speaks to Jeremiah is not a sense of bolstering his confidence, but he simply says, in a sense, "You are always going to be inadequate to the task. And it's not about you. It's the task. The task is huge. Life is always too much for us. It always overwhelms us." There is a sense in which if we live truly aware to the God who is alive in the world and what he means to do, the ways that he means to redeem and reconcile and make all things new, this is not in our grip to secure. This is a work that only God can, in fact, do. It exceeds our capacities. We don't have enough energy to secure justice in our world in and of ourselves. We don't have enough focus, enough presence of mind and heart, enough courage even. We can think about this past week and wonder about the call that it is into our life and into our world, the various ways that what it would really mean for us to live in a world of justice and love and what that would call forth from us. We are inadequate to the task. That's not the point. The point is that God is with us. present, active, at work, moving in and through us. My words in your mouth is what God says. Make yourself available to me. You see, God doesn't send us out into the dangerous and exacting life of faith because we are qualified, but He chooses us to participate fully in the world that He is making in order to form and shape us, that we might become all that He intends us to be, that we might speak His words in those moments, live His life in those moments. And in a sense, what He is saying to Jeremiah is, stop trying to be adequate to the work. Rather, what I am saying to you is, be mine. And I will work my purposes through you. Yield to me. In Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring, Frodo cries out as the sense of what he's being called to becomes clear to him. I am not for perilous quests. Can anybody relate to that? I am not for perilous quests. I wish I had never seen the ring. Why did it come to me? Why was I chosen? Such questions cannot be answered, said Gandalf. You may be sure that it was not for any merit that others do not possess, not for power or wisdom at any rate. But you have been chosen, and you must therefore use such strength and heart and wits as you have. In the light of the gospel, strength and heart and wits as you have yielded to God, made available to Him. And so in Jeremiah, and trying to understand who he is, what God's word is saying to him is speaking a word of truth in his life. So who are you really, Jeremiah? Do you want to know who you are truly and really, apart from your biography, apart from your father's name, apart from his vocation, apart from the place of your birth? What concerns God more is what God is going to do. He says, I knew you. I consecrated you. And I have given you. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah says, I'm only a youth. And God says, I knew you before you were even formed. I knew you. I intended you. I purposed you. I set you apart. You see, before Jeremiah knew God, God is saying that God knew Jeremiah. And we so often get this backwards. We think that God is some sort of topic to discuss, something that we sort of would take up and sort of spin around and hold in our hand to try to understand God more fully. And instead, the story is exactly the reverse, that God is holding us in His hand. And what we need to awaken to, and what the Christian faith calls us to, is to see and to know that God knows us, that He has called us, and that He has set us apart for His purposes in the world. You see, we enter a world that we did not create to do things that are beyond our capacity, that are framed in the larger story, in fact, of what God is doing. And God's voice landing in our life, animating us for His purposes in the world. And Jeremiah is set apart, singled out for this work, that he might be in God's hands a specific tool for His redemptive purposes. It's essentially as if God was saying, before you were good for anything, Jeremiah, God had already decided, I had already decided that you were good for my purposes, for what I was doing. You see, God is out to win the world over, to forgive it and to renew it. And we each have a role to play in that story. We've been set apart for that work, appointed, consecrated for that work. And we have been given to the world. God had given Jeremiah to the people of Israel, that they might be exactly who God wanted them to be in that moment. And what's more important is, are we sensitive to that? Do we know that, and do we believe that God means to work in and through us each and every moment? When we were coming back from our trip, we spent some time in Denver. We were on our flight back from Denver, and we got on this plane. And as we first got on the plane, we were sitting there, and this young woman came down to sit next to us. And I remember in that moment kind of thinking, she seemed sort of distressed. She was agitated. She kept texting. I think she texted for like the first hour of the flight. I've never really been around that much texting, it seemed. But it was almost sort of frantic. And I had this sense, this check in my spirit, that maybe I should say something, wondering if, just sort of sensing the kind of heaviness next to me. But I didn't. I had a sermon to prepare. So I pulled out my computer and was working on that instead. And then as we were coming in to land, she sort of leaned over to me and she said, you know, so what do you, you know, what takes you to the Bay Area? And I told her we were going home. And then the question, you know, what do you do? I always get nervous when people ask me that question. How do I answer this? Sometimes it begins or ends the conversation right there. But I said, well, I'm a pastor. And then almost sort of with tears welling up in her eyes, she recounted how on their trip to the airport, her boyfriend was dropping her off. And as they were driving down I-70, a young man who was in the back seat sort of cried out to her boyfriend as they stopped to come across this sort of construction site and were slowing down fast. And the young man in the back seat told her boyfriend to step on the gas, and wondering sort of why he hesitated for a moment as all the other cars were stopping. But he did sort of step on the gas and veer off to the right. And in the rearview mirror, they saw a semi that had not been able to stop crash into and plow through the car behind them, smashing really the back half of the car. And just recounting the story as she and her boyfriend got out of the car and seeing a mother get out of the car, but then two young children in the back seat of that car held, and her boyfriend taking his hand and wrapping it up in a shirt and pounding on the window and reaching into the car to try to extract these two young children, both unresponsive and unconscious. An emotionally tender moment. And for the 2 hours on the flight, she'd been carrying that. And me, a pastor sensitive to God's Spirit, working on my sermon, missing what God was doing. And only in those last few moments, by God's grace, having the opportunity then to care for her and to join in what God had intended to do to bring some solace and comfort to this young girl. And as we prayed with her, tears in her eyes. I mean, how much of that do we miss in our lives? Because we are simply not available, or we don't think ourselves qualified enough. Prophet or not, God has a call upon His life. He knew us. He's appointed us, consecrated us, set us apart for His good work. And how will we be available to Him? He has called us to a life of purpose. But if you know anything about the story of Jeremiah, it is not a happy story. It is a rough road. And Jeremiah is contending for God's voice among a people who don't want to hear it, who think it's just simply all good. And Jeremiah, speaking boldly, is also continuously reviled, discounted, discarded in that work. And so at the very outset, not only does God remind him who he is, I knew you, I've appointed you, I've called you. Not only is God's word to Jeremiah a mirror of who he is, but it's also a window by which he might see the events of the world around him. From the very outset, giving him two memorable visions that would shape the way that he would see and engage in the world. In the midst of struggle and suffering, in the midst of tremendous opposition. And the first is this. It's the image of an almond branch. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. And then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Now for us, we hear that and we need to kind of have that unpacked for us. What's the significance of an almond branch to prepare him for the life of ministry and contention that Jeremiah would face? The almond tree was often the first to bloom. And the city of Anathoth, or Anath as it is today, is still a center for almond farming, for almond trees and orchards to grow. And so in a sense, what God was saying, do you remember those images of your youth? Do you remember as spring would come, the very first sign that summer was coming would be that almond blossom? Well, I'm going to give you that image. I'm going to write it on your heart that you would, in those moments of despair and in those moments of darkness, that you would remember when you think that winter is just going to last forever, that you would remember that God is faithful. That he will bring to fullness and to blossom the fullness of his promises to you. That it would surprise you, perhaps, that I show up in these dark places, that I show up in the midst of these realities, that it would be a sign to you and a signal to you that I am at work and that I am faithful. But not only is it the significance of that almond image, but there is, in a sense, a play on words here, that the word almond and the word watching are really just differentiated by one slight sound. It is a play on words. But as you see the almond shaked, that you would know that I am a God who is watching shoked. That whenever you see the almond blossom, that you would know that I am a God who watches over my word and I will perform it. It isn't just some sort of arbitrary lob into the darkness, but it is purposed and intended, and I will secure it. And may this be for you a sustaining vision. And this morning, this is where our text ends. But I, in light of the events this past week, I feel it important to sort of go further into this text. We didn't read this second image, and in a way it's sort of one that's a little bit more bleak and dark. And so in trying to kind of initially keep this hopeful, there is a second image. It's an image not of a blossom, but of a boiling pot, a cauldron that is blown upon. And it's tilted south, and this boiling over right in the direction of Jerusalem, there is a judgment that is coming, is the second image. It's a reference to the kind of Babylonian and Assyrian and Philistine, all the places, all the things that would contend with their security and their safety. The nations to the north were a boiling kettle of war threatening their very life. And we can see that image and hear that image in the light of the events of this past week. And yet, perhaps what we need to remember is that the newspapers are footnotes to Scripture, as Eugene Peterson reminds us, and not the other way around. The meaning of the world is most accurately given to us by God's Word. Do we believe that? And that by the second vision that Jeremiah was invited to see in this boiling cauldron, a sense that God would nevertheless be at work, redeeming and reconciling, even through this destruction. That evil, as it is launched onto our world, as it shows up in places that are staggering and unnerving, that undo us, that unmake us, that these are not just chaotic, but that God is still at the helm. That God is still at work. That his purposes will not be thwarted. And so we might be reminded, in light of the events of this past week as well, the famous words of Martin Luther King, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." And you know, seeds of that sentiment were found 100 years earlier in 1853 in a sermon titled "Of Justice and Conscience" by a minister named Theodore Parker. And the fuller expression of what he is saying is, look at the facts of the world. You see a continual and progressive triumph of the right. I do not pretend to understand the moral universe. The arc is a long one. My eye reaches but a little ways. I cannot calculate the curve and complete the figure by the experience of sight. I can divine it by conscience, but from what I see, I am sure that it bends towards justice. Things refuse to be mismanaged long. Jefferson trembled when he thought of slavery and remembered that God is just. Ere long, all America will tremble. You know, that story is still being played out. America needing to tremble. And Jeremiah's words to Israel were a call to repentance and to join themselves again to God's word of justice. And we may wonder in the face of evil in our world and of persistent injustice in our world and racism in our world, how does the story end? Well, it ends with a God who redeems and renews all things. And so Scripture is a mirror to see ourselves, but it is also a window to see the events as they unfold around us. Jeremiah was shaped by these two visions. He was bold to declare God's message to Israel because of his understanding that God knew, called, and appointed him, and because of his recognition that even in the darkest places, that there was a blossom of hope. And even in the cauldrons of judgment and evil, as it spills out into our world and in seemingly chaotic ways, God nevertheless redeems and renews. And we are inadequate to the task. And so we must join ourselves to God at work in and through us. This is our call. This is our invitation. This is the role of Scripture in our life, to be a mirror to us of who we really are, of a God who knows us, and of what is really going on, a world in which God is active and alive and looking, searching, that His words might be alive in our mouths, His words alive in our limbs, for the redemption of all things. Let's pray together. Lord, we hear these words, and we pray that they would be formative for us, that they would shape us, that we would recognize that our lives are yours, intended by you, that there is a role for us to play. As we look upon the events and the headlines of this week, as we read the papers and perhaps are tempted to despair, we can be reminded of Jeremiah, who also, like us, wondered and struggled and wrestled with your call and with your work. But Lord, we pray that you would empower us by your Son, Jesus Christ, who waded into this world of suffering, indeed bore our sufferings. And in that, in being given, Lord, began and ushered in the kingdom of all things new. May we share in his life, we pray. In Jesus' name.